Passover festival has ended, but I didn't want the message of the Passover to end. So today I want to revisit one of the main themes and symbols of the feast. If you turn with me to the book of John, we're going to go to John 6, and that's pretty much where we're going to stay. John 6. We'll start in verse 1. Where it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He says unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? There follows the feeding of the 5,000, which, interestingly enough, is the only event prior to the triumphal entry and the events in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. It's the only event that is recorded in all four Gospels. And in verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come to take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now the disciples headed back to Capernaum at this point. And Jesus joined them later in the middle of the lake by walking on the water. And the people, noticing that Jesus and the apostles were not around, headed to Capernaum too, and when they found him, asked him where he had come from. And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So here they're still focusing on the bread from heaven. Apparently they weren't even impressed enough with yesterday's lunch. Moses, after all, didn't give them food for one meal, but for 40 years. If he was the Messiah, would he do something similar? Well, in verse 32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, I find this an interesting statement that Jesus made. He's sort of giving them a correction to their understanding of the manna. First of all, he says, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. The manna was not provided by Moses. God provided it. One can even argue that the Son of God standing before them was instrumental in providing it. But in the next phrase, Jesus refers to my Father, and that is the real source of the manna, as well as the bread Jesus was leading to here. Secondly, in making this statement, he says, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. This may not have contradicted their understanding, as the people did refer to their fathers receiving the manna and giving them the bread of heaven, but it is an important distinction in what Jesus is trying to convey. You were not given the manna, but you have the opportunity to receive the true bread from heaven. Third, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Even the quote they gave, essentially from Psalm 78, says they received bread from heaven, not the bread from heaven that Jesus is leading up to. Heaven was the source, of the manna, but the manna was only a type of the bread the Father was now providing, the true bread from heaven. So after telling them that Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, he goes on to tell them that he will provide something much better than manna. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Notice he did not say the Father, he said my Father. It's a bit of a provocative statement referring to himself as the Son of God, but nothing compared to the profound statements he's about to make. He told them, my Father, not Moses, gives you, not your fathers in the wilderness, the true bread from heaven, not the manna. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then, still thinking of their hunger and the food they had eaten, they eagerly said, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus then hits them with the next challenge. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now the Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And then in verse 48, Jesus repeats again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. So he's going back to the reference to the manna that has been the subject of this discourse. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Where did that get him? This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This, of course, is an obvious reference to the crucifixion and a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus escalates this even further. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then in verse 60, we find that many of his disciples, we're not even just talking about the crowd, but his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I don't know how many were left, but at least the 12 were, because it says, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Peter answers for the group and says, "No, you have the words of eternal life." But we learn here that eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man is an important concept. It is so important that Jesus memorialized it in the New Testament Passover symbols, where he explicitly identified the bread and wine as symbolizing his body and blood. We do not physically eat the actual body of the Messiah, but Jesus went on to tell his disciples at the Last Supper that he would come to live his life in us. During the feast, we put leavened bread, representing sin, out of our lives, and we consume the unleavened bread of righteousness. We need to take Christ into our lives, and as we move away from the Passover season, we need to ask ourselves, is Christ living in us now? Or is that something that is over for another year? So I would like to conclude with two suggestions regarding how to ensure that Christ is living his life in us. First, just as we ate the unleavened bread during the feast, we continue to eat the bread of life by reading the scriptures. Jesus is the Word of God. You are what you eat, and our thoughts, too, are usually a reflection of what we put into our minds. Do we spend more time putting entertainment into our minds than the Word of God? Christ is not living in us if our thoughts are primarily with this world. The second suggestion is to take time at the end of each day to reflect on the day. Did you spend your day living your life on your own? Or is Christ living his life in us, in our actions, decisions, and thoughts? Doing these things daily can keep the lesson of the Passover in mind all year long and ensure that the bread of life remains in us.